Let me begin by saying I want to acknowledge the fathers in the building this morning. I want to say Happy Father's Day to all the men who are here this morning. We are grateful and blessed to have men who are fathers and who also love the Lord. So I want to wish you a Happy Father's Day to the men. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am grateful and humbled by the visitors that are here this morning. And I want you all to know from our hearts to yours that we are absolutely excited and glad that you are here. It is our prayer that any time that you're able to worship with us in spirit and in truth, that you do just that. And to the saints here at the South Fayette Church of Christ, let us be encouraged to remember to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and keep the main thing the main thing. And what that means for us is to continue to have a zeal and a desire for God's word. And not only that, but to love one another as Christ loved us and also loved the church. And let us always be mindful that we need to have a mind to work. And that's being busy about our Father's business and staying kingdom minded. And no matter what, through the ups and through the downs that we may face, let us continue to be unified. And whatever happens, know that I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. This morning, I want to talk about the lost world. The lost world. The Bible, the Word of God, is the good news. Amen? But this morning, we're going to talk about the bad news that makes the good news so good. Our world is lost, beloved. Saints, our world is going through it all. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist or some acknowledged scholar to figure that out. All we have to do is just look around us. Look at the things, saints, that we have become numb to. The things we laugh at, that we find amusing, and now see as entertainment. And believe it or not, many are laughing their way right into hell. Families are being destroyed. Murder and crime is everywhere. We have mothers killing babies. We have suicide and violence being the leading cause of our young people, and homosexuality is not just a thing anymore, it's a way of life. We're living in perilous times. The economy is not doing so great. Global warming is one of the things that we're dealing with. I was outside the other day doing some yard work, and I got sunburned with clothes on. But in all seriousness, today as Christians, you will probably often hear we are not to judge and call sin, sin anymore. If you do, I want you to know that you may be labeled as an intolerant, an anti. But in actuality, the sin is to tolerate or accept it. And again, we are in a society today where sin is now the new sick. One may be weak, but not wicked. One may be ill, but not evil. And all these different types of names that we have given for sin today does not make it okay. Because sin is sin. Now, I understand that when we come to church, we always want to hear about the goodness and the grace of God. And that's a wonderful thing. But every now and then we need to be reminded of the world that we live in. We need to be reminded that we have to stay focused. We have to be reminded that there are things as Christians and believers and followers of Christ that we have to be mindful of. So if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices with you this morning, I'd like for you to open it up to Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin looking at verse 18. And as we look at verse 18, I really want you to look at the scripture today, because our scripture today is like a courtroom, and our Almighty God is the Chief Justice. And the Apostle Paul is the prosecuting attorney, showing us that this world is without excuses, and we will receive the judgment, which is the wrath of God. Beginning with Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppresses the truth." You know, the first thing that people like to say is that God is a God of love. And I want you to know that I agree with that 110%. His love is infinite. His love is measureless, matchless, fathomless. But that's only one part of the nature of God. He's also a God of righteousness, holiness. He is a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And when you take part of the truth and try to make that all truth, and that part of the truth becomes a lie. Paul is going to show us why this world is lost and is ready for judgment. And there are three things this morning I would like to lay upon your heart this morning, to show why the wrath of God is surely descending upon this world and why we are headed on a collision course for judgment. The first thing that I would like to address is that man has a willful self-determination. It will be the downfall of him. Paul is telling us why we're going to be judged. Looking at verses 19 and 20. The infallible word of God says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." And I like the New King James Version. "Because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And these things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Paul is primarily talking about what Aunt Esther used to call Fred Sanford, heathens. Those who have never been in a nice place or sanctuary like this of brothers and sisters in Christ and heard the word of God being preached, those are heathens. Some would say they could be excused on the account of ignorance. Some give the excuse because they don't know, or they've never been taught that that's okay, that they will be excused. Or maybe one would say it's genetics, or maybe I can blame it on the basis of my environment. But God says that there are no excuses. We all have a witness in our hearts, which is our conscience. God has revealed it in two ways. Many people make so many excuses why they can't come to Christ or why they don't know God. But I want you to know that in them, that conscience is one, and the other is the creation. So if man tells you that he's an atheist, and I want you to think about this. If a man tells you he's an atheist, he is a liar and the truth isn't in him. God has two witnesses, consciousness and creation. Think about the stars, the sky, the planet, the ocean, the animals, mankind himself, the birth of a child. Everyone knows that out of nothing, nothing comes. And to be an atheist, you believe that nothing times nobody equals everything. That makes no good sense, does it? But come on, the Bible says to us in Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. Day after day pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. There are many people who say that they don't believe in God and they're atheists. There have been wars that have been fought to try to destroy the word of God and the Bible. And there is nothing that we can do because it is still here. You know, to be an atheist, for a lot of people, they think it's a sign of intelligence, right? I have many arguments with me people who are always trying to debunk the Bible and always ask this question. If you debunk the Bible and everything that we believe to be truth, the God of heaven, Jesus the Christ that died on the cross for our sins and all the things that comes with that. If you prove that to be wrong and you are right, what is it that we have to look forward to? You're actually excited about disproving that there is not an afterlife? You're actually excited about proving that there is no God? And they think about that sometimes and say, wow, that doesn't make quite a bit of sense. That's pretty much a sad life to live, right? Be only created to die and go nowhere, to have nowhere to go. But here's what I do know. To be an atheist is not a sign of intelligence at all. So here we have the revelation of God's truth. Verse 19 and 20, right? The reach of God's truth, everybody knows, no matter the creed, race, or status, that God exists. In verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppresses the truth. Here's what I know. Some just don't want to know the truth. At the end of the day, they just don't want to know the truth. And blindness is one thing, but willful blindness is a horrible thing. It is not that they cannot believe. They just won't believe. And that's why the first step in man's threefold step into hell is willful sin. Man has to willfully sin. So when there is a willful sin present and men hold back the truth, suppress the truth, it leads to the next step, which is the willful self-deception. And you say, well, what is willful self-deception? It is when a person is willfully self-deceptive of what is the truth. So how does self-deception occur? Threefold. First, selfish indifference. Selfish indifference. Looking at verses 20 and 21, the infallible word of God says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There are many today who think that they can figure God out. Can you believe that? That there are people today that feel like they can figure God out. If you only study for intelligence, If you only study for satisfaction of your curiosity, you're not going to learn, nor are you going to grow in the truth. And there are people, that's all they want to do is learn for the simple fact of their curiosity, not so that they can grow closer to God, not so they can become better people. And the truth is not given to the satisfaction of your curiosity. It's given to worship and glorifying God. And if you don't use it to glorify God or to be thankful, you're going to lose it. And what it in turn turns to is sophisticated ignorance. There's a lot of sophisticated, ignorant people in the world today. I want you to think about this. In Romans, verse 22, it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Listen. It's not the soul blindness that is the issue. You know, there are non-soul blind who refuse to see. That's not the issue. It is those who refuse to see because they think they see perfectly clear. There are people who think that they see perfectly clear. These are the ones who profess themselves as being wise, and they think that we, the believer, is the fool. We are the fool to believe that there is a God that sits high and looks low. We are the fool that believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and his blood and his love for us covers a multitude of sins. We are the fools to believe that we come here on the first day of the week to commemorate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are the fools to believe to love our neighbors more than ourselves. We are the fools to give to those who can't help themselves. We are the fools who love with a selfless and a matchless love. You know, the sad thing is, nature abhors a vacuum. And if man does not believe in the one true God, does not mean that he believes in nothing. I always tell people when they say they don't believe in God, they say, well, I don't believe in nothing. Oh, no, you believe in something. It simply means that you don't just believe in nothing, but what it does mean is that you will believe in anything. Just look back before the 1962 America, right? Back then, we somehow had a moral and spiritual compass. We had a moral and spiritual consensus in this country alone. And then the government came in and said, we're going to take prayer out of schools. We're going to just stop acknowledging God altogether. And ever since we did that, sin has not looked back. You know, the one thing that I did learn when I was in here and I was going over my lesson. Light refused increases darkness. What do you think about that? Can you do me a favor? I know this is out of the norm, and I'm trying to be extra. I just want to prove a point. Can you cut the lights off for me? Light refuse increases darkness. We refuse to turn on these lights, and as a result, it is darker. When we refuse to be the light of the world increases in darkness. Amen. Turn the light on. But when we become lights of the world, there is no darkness to be found. Light will always conquer darkness. What ends up happening is we increase in darkness, and then we become shameful idolaters. In Romans 1:23, and it says, change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. It's a shame that man would worship anything and everything but the uncorruptible, incorruptible God-made image. You ever wondered why man would settle for worshiping bugs, an idol? You ever thought about that? You know what an idol really is? It's a magnified sinner. That's exactly what an idol is. It is a magnified sinner. Man takes all his vices, his lust, his pride, his greed, his war, and he makes a god out of that. Ask me how I know. Well, I looked up some idols, and let me tell you. Look how grotesque that looks. Look at that. I don't even know what that is. Man takes all these things and put it. That's why idols look so grotesque. I've never seen an idol that looks very nice. I've never seen it. I give you the example of Buddha. Buddha doesn't have a six pack. Buddha doesn't look like he's in shape. See, man takes his vices and makes an idol out of them. He worships his vices by participating in them. Nothing is too good for a man's God. Remember, I said that nature abhors a vacuum, and some may say we don't have idols here in America, because the first thing you think is, oh, this is over in foreign countries. We don't have idols here in America, and there is nothing further from the truth. We definitely have idols here in America. And you know what they are? It is anything that man loves, fears more, serves, or values more than God. That's your money. That's your job. That's your car. That's your clothes. Social media. All of those things. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is why we are in the condition we are in this world today. You know, I'm at the point where I'm afraid at times when I really truly think about it to send my children to school. It's sad when you have to think about what type of evacuation plan, where the exits are when you come to a place to worship God. It's a sad thing to not be able to let your children go outside and play and you not having to be there every second. I mean, there was a time when my grandparents and parents said, you can just go outside and play. Just make sure you come home before the street lights. Don't let street lights catch you. Now, they're snatching children in the daylight out of your hand. This is the world that we live in, saints. And I don't ever want us to be complacent or ever think that this world is not going to pay for its sins. Man has substituted and exchanged the glory of the Almighty God for these things, learning the way of the heathen by idolatry. Now, we're at the place where the safest place, the church, is now one of the most dangerous places. We live in a world today where you would think that the womb of a mother was the most safe place for it to be, and now it's the most dangerous. In Psalms 106, verses 35 through 38, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood and the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. Now remember, when we took God and prayer out of schools, we created a vacuum, and now we have seen these different types of practices brought into form all over the world, so many have adopted. They're changing bathrooms now and allowing boys who identify as girls to go in the girls' bathroom and girls who identify as boys go in the boys' bathroom. They have adopted this. And I've said it before, you can't even watch a show. Disney, we can go as far as Disney to the average adult show that there is not one instance where they got to put some type of form of homosexuality in there. They're going to push it on. They're going to make you accept it as a way of life, no matter how you slice it. Even kids. Mankind's willful self-destruction is my third point. Looking at verses 26 to 27, it says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. So the question is, how does society self-destruct? I'll give you three steps that Paul gives. The first one, verses 26 to 27, on the filthy and unnatural sins of Sodom. Look how God speaks on these. Verse 24, he calls the sin impure. He depicts the sin by lust and dishonor. Looking at verse 26, he calls it shameful and unnatural. Verse 27, he calls it unseemly. So the question is, how does God feel about this? Well, we don't have to guess. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, it says, do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. You know, I was wondering, we got Pride Week, but we don't have Christian Week, do we? You ever thought about that? The people who love God week, the people who obey the Bible week, right? But we have Pride Week. We recognize that as something that we're supposed to celebrate. And God says it is detestable. It is an abomination. But let you go down to wherever they hold in Pride Week and say anything about God and how he feels on the matter, they'll run you up out of there. As a matter of fact, if I get on the internet and start speaking against it on social media and speak the word of the Lord, they'll be trying to shut me down. They'll say, that preacher over there at South Fair Church of Christ, he's against our people. You know what? I've said it before and I said it again. They are the only people coming out of the closet and we going in. We running and they standing. When we need to be standing and hope that they ought to be running to God because we're standing for him. The judgment of God is smoldering against this sin. And this is one of the things that they're pushing as an agenda, even in government. You know, I didn't see that them coming out with a law. You know, if you somebody would have beat up on a man who was practicing homosexuality or somebody did that to him or shot up at a gay club, they came up with laws and things to protect them. I really didn't see after that man went in that church and shot up all those people that they came out with a law against people who love God. The world that we live in today, saints, where the things that are going to be considered that we know to be good are going to be evil, and the things that are evil are going to be considered good. The word of God says that there are last days that would be like the days of Sodom. In Luke chapter 17, 26 through 30, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying, being given into marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Our last days will be marked with a nation full of Sodomites. And sadly, people take the position that God isn't judging America. I just want you to look at, even though we're going through what we call an economic crisis and gas is, and all that stuff is up, even despite all of that, we still are better than most nations. And what I think about is, so was Sodom. They were good. They had nothing to worry about. Everything was where it needed to be. In Ezekiel chapter 16, 49 and 50, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She had her daughter, had pride, fullness of food, and the abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. God isn't playing. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 6. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, what do you think is going to happen to us? Sexual perversion came about because people turned away from the truth. They turned away from God. Idolatry, because they turned away from God. And the sad thing is, the only thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. Here's another verse. I'm about to wrap this up. In Isaiah 3, 8 and 9, Jerusalem staggers. Judah is falling. Their words and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. The look on their faces testifies against them. They parade their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought disaster upon themselves. It's not just the sin of sexual perversion. It's the sin of immorality in any form, adultery and fornication. I want to say this. My heart bleeds for our children, for my children, for the babies that are here now, the generation to come, our young people who are going off to college. My heart bleeds. I pray constantly, especially for the children of this nation. This devil that we deal with is so clever. He can get you to laugh at whatever and make you never take it serious again. So now it leads to this, what we deal with and what our children deal with. I saw something on social media where a little girl, you know how when we had COVID and the teachers come to the car and can give you assignments and, you know, you drive by, you couldn't really go inside. I saw this little girl. She couldn't be no more than maybe 3 or 4, I think it was. And the teacher gave her an assignment and she was waving by and the little girl gave her the finger. What are our parents teaching our children? And what we are allowing our children to be taught by? And I'm telling you, this social perversion in Romans chapter 1, looking at verses 28 and 20 through 31, it says, furthermore, just as they did not think worthwhile in retaining the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do not what ought to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. I mean, I'm running out of breath. The event ways of doing evil, they disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. We live in a time where our children and the generations that are going to be our future leaders, our future teachers, our future doctors, our future scientists, they have become spiritually perverted. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So what does this mean? It means we get pleasure out of ungodliness and wickedness. Think about that. I remember it was a time when social media was blowing up where they were showing people fighting all the time. They were recording people just fighting. That was exciting to watch people beat up on one another and disrespect one another, just walk up to people and punch them in the face and do all these crazy things. This is the world that we live in. And yeah, it may not be at our front door, saints, but it is happening all around us. I think if it hasn't already, the worst thing that can happen to us now is God stepping back and letting us have our way. Can you imagine that? That grace, that mercy, that love that he extends to us. If he just stepped back and said, you know what? I'm going to let y'all have it. I'm good. I've done all that I can do. I've sacrificed. I've given. I've destroyed. I've recreated. I've shed blood. I've given all that I have. I've given all that I can. I've given you chance after chance after chance. And all you do is continue on serving the God of this world. I think the worst thing that could ever happen, as much as we don't like talking about sin and dealing with sin, is God leaving you to that sin. I want to encourage you, even though this was a sermon about sin, it was really a sermon about you acknowledging the fact that we live in a world that has turned its back on God. And we as believers have a responsibility. We owe it not only to our brothers and sisters, but more importantly to God, to love him with our whole heart. And never allowing darkness to overtake the light that is within us. It is the bad news that makes the good news good. So when we have sermons, when we talk about the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, you can appreciate it knowing what we are dealing with on a daily basis. This is not a game. This is not something we do to look cute or because we think that it's what we're supposed to do. We're doing this because we truly love God. So you must ask the question, what is the good news? Well, the good news is for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Saints, we have an opportunity as believers, as followers of Christ, to be the lights of the world. To make sure that we're fighting against the flesh. We're battling the mind through the word of God and what he has called us to be. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you've been struggling in some area, you've been dealing with sin. You've been dealing with some hard times. You've been dealing with some things that have separated you from our God. You have an opportunity to make that right this morning. And if you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity to be a part of the greatest family that ever existed. And that is the family of Christ. And you can do so by putting Christ on in baptism. And from that, learning more about what God's word has to say. And it's not that you got to get yourself together. Don't start talking about, well, I got to get myself together. This is when you start getting yourself together. Because if you could have gotten yourself together, you would have already been together. That's why we needed the saving blood of Christ. So if you're here this morning, and it's not a shadow of a doubt in your mind, you are tired of playing and straddling the fence. You're ready to put God on and Christ on in baptism. You're ready to allow God to rule over your life. You can do so together now as we stand and we sing.